Jesus began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning. Before I begin, I want to let you know that I did not realize what today was when my name came up on the preaching rotation until I was typing up an announcement for yesterday's Right 13 Super Bowl party. So if you're hoping to hear a sermon with sports-related metaphors, you will be sadly disappointed. However, the last service ended 10 minutes early because of the length of the sermon, so you can get home to your party preparations much sooner than you would otherwise. Andy Williams tells us, "Love is a many-splendored thing." Queen thinks too much love will kill you. Elvis can't help falling in love. Chris Isaac and Queen, separately, are looking for somebody to love. Led Zeppelin's got a whole lot of love, but Air Supply's all out of love. Pat Benatar thinks love is a battlefield. Johnny Lee was looking for love in all the wrong places. And last, but certainly not least, Bon Jovi thinks you give love a bad name. When she was 4 or 5, my granddaughter would sing, "You give love a Band-Aid." She was sure that was the line, since someone got shot through the heart in the song. I'm not trying to brag, but with the exception of "Too Much Love Will Kill You," I can state with confidence that I used to know every word of every song I just mentioned. And I probably still know them all. In today's epistle from Paul, we encounter one of the most beautiful pieces of writing in the Bible. Like many, I chose this passage as one of the readings at my wedding. Why? Because it's about love, of course. I had no idea what I was doing. Because when I was younger, I was focused on the kind of love sung about in pop culture. As I matured, different songs grabbed my attention. "Love Ain't for Keeping" by The Who. "Love Without End, Amen" by George Strait. "A Higher Love" by Steve Winwood. "All You Need Is Love" by the Beatles. And as I matured, I began to catch a glimpse of and wrestle with the bigger picture Paul was trying to explain to the people in Corinth. The past 2 weeks of readings from Paul's letter to the Corinthians provides a snippet of the larger picture of discord and division in that Christian community. arguments over behavior, debates over spiritual practices, one-upmanship about spiritual gifts, and whose church is this anyway? Fights are made obvious by Paul's responses in previous chapters. In chapter 11, we read that Paul was horrified to learn that the celebration of Christ's last meal had become an occasion for humiliating the poor. While speaking to the topic of spiritual gifts in chapter 12, he speaks to the larger issues of the larger issue of many members, but one body. He reminds us that what hurts or humiliates one affects the whole. The last line of chapter 12, which we often don't get to hear read aloud, is, "And I will show you a still more excellent way." That more excellent way, spoiler alert, it's love. Not that many splendor thing, or even that thing that ain't for keeping. It's the love from the song Under Pressure by Queen and David Bowie that dares you to care for the people on the edge of the night, to make room for people on the margins, the poor, the homeless, the refugee, the addict, the oppressed, the people who don't look like you, who don't talk like you, who don't worship like you, the people we don't know, the people we don't like, the people with whom we passionately disagree. This love, like God's mercy and favor, is wide enough for everyone. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is not a description of God's love for the world God created, for God's church, or for humanity. It does not describe love for a soulmate, a child, a parent, although it doesn't hurt to remember much of this passage in dealing with friends and family. 1 Corinthians 13 is God's call to the world, to the church in Corinth, to us, to constantly strive to put aside pride, contempt, self-interest, and discord, and get to work. This is love that calls for action as well as prayer. This is love that calls for justice as well as mercy. This is love that knows that we will disagree and calls us to be in relationship anyway. This is love we get to practice now, not as a burden, but as a joyful response to God's love for us. And it is the love we are called by our Creator, by our Redeemer, by our baptismal covenant, to incorporate into every choice we make, every interaction we have. Brian Peterson, professor of New Testament studies at Lutheran Theological Southern Seminary, says this about why the greatest of these is love. Faith will become sight. Hope will end in fulfillment. Love stays love. This time next week, I'll be sitting on a train coming home from a weekend in New York, where I will have seen Hamilton. As I listen to Aaron Burr sing, "The world was wide enough for Hamilton and me," it will remind me that this world and this house and these hearts are wide enough for everyone, because the greatest of these is love.